Turn with me over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. I want to continue sharing some things with you about how to believe God. And sometimes it's easy as you get into a subject like this to try to complicate it. You want to find out the ins and the outs of how to and why does this happen and all of that. When in reality, the Bible says we are not to be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And so what I first of all want you to get this morning, and I want to encourage you, is that it is not difficult to believe God. I believe that for some reason we have allowed this concept, this thought, to creep its way into the church that it is difficult to believe God, and we've got to struggle to believe God, and it's going to be hard and hard, and I've got to do all these things right, and finally one of these days I'm going to get to the place where I believe God.
Yeah, that's right.
And that is not what we were created to be. We were not created to be somebody who has to struggle to believe God and to receive from the things that He has already provided us.
Amen.
No, no, no. We've been created completely opposite. The Bible says that God has dealt to every man, woman, and child the measure of faith. And then Paul says, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. So we'll get to Mark 11, 22 in just a moment. Because let me just go on this for just a moment. When Peter and John went to the temple to pray in Acts chapter 3, and there was the paralyzed man that was lame from his mother's womb. And he was asking for money. And he said, and then Peter said, silver and gold I don't have with me. But what I have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, let me show you something about Peter. Peter was not like the rest of us, the rest of, believers, where that he would lay hands on them. And then let him say, okay, now do what you couldn't do before, or you're going to get better. No, he expected something to happen. As soon as he said it, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't give the guy time to say amen or what's happening. He just reached down, the Bible says, and he pulled him up. And when he did that, immediately he received strength in his legs. He began to walk. Think about the miracle that took place. Not only was his body healed, but his mind immediately knew how to walk.
Uh-huh, that's right.
He didn't have to learn how to walk. But then Peter made a statement later on when everybody was coming to him and they were like, wow, look what happened. He said, don't look at me as if by my own holiness or our own holiness that we made this man to walk. He recognized that it wasn't all of his time spending in the Word, all of that 3 years that he spent with Jesus. He realized it was something else. He said, it is faith in his name. Then he said this phrase. I tell you what, instead of me quoting it, I want to make sure that you see this, because I think sometimes that we can just read over things and miss the importance of it. Acts chapter 3. Verse 16. And his name through what? Faith in his name. Now, don't miss that. It wasn't just speaking the name. He had to do something along with his speaking, and he had to believe. There had to be faith in what the name of Jesus would accomplish. Brad shared this on a Wednesday night that I think is so powerful. That word Jesus in the Hebrew is Joshua, and you can say it Yeshua. It literally means, the definition for it is salvation. the definition for the word Joshua or Jesus is deliverance. So every time you speak the name of Jesus, what you're doing is you are speaking salvation. You are speaking deliverance into a person's life and salvation into areas of your life. You're not just speaking just the name Jesus. You're speaking everything that he represents, everything that he's done. You're speaking deliverance into your situation.
Yeah.
Faith in that name. Now, let's go on. His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, look at this next phrase. The faith which is by him. Not faith in him. The faith that is by him or that comes from him. When you became born again, the Bible says he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. In other words, the scripture, and I believe it's 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 5:17. He that is in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now get a hold of this. Sometimes we can quote things and we forget what it means. He that is in Christ is a new creature. Creature, what does that mean? A new creation, a new species. What happens is when you become born again, your spirit becomes reborn. But when that happens, it becomes fused and joined to Jesus' spirit. In the spirit realm, there is no separation between you and Jesus. That's why Paul could say in Ephesians that we have been raised up together with him. We have been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we can't see it, but what's happened is in the spirit realm, there's no time, there's no distance, there's no separation. And so I am joined to the Lord. I am one spirit with him. And what that does is that's the reason why I've been made righteous. His righteousness has been infused to me. And the Bible says that I have been created unto good works. Now, when Paul says that the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, what happened when I became born again, I no longer have to try to believe God in my own natural way. I actually have the faith of Jesus residing on the inside of me. Glory to God. If I would just get out of the way and let him do the work, and allow his faith to operate in me.
Yeah.
Man.
Come on.
Yeah. Glory to God. Come on. We've got this concept that we've got to struggle to believe God. We got to get our faith to a place where we can believe God. When in reality, we just need to get our head out of the way and let the faith of Jesus operate on the inside of us. It's not hard. Now, the question is what do I got to do to kind of align myself, get myself out of the way, allow faith to operate, believing God to operate in my life? And again, it's not hard. Somebody say it's not hard.
It's not hard.
It's easy. Believing God is easy. Why is it easy? It may have been more difficult before you were saved, but why is it easy right now? Because that's what you were created to do. Your spiritual DNA causes you to naturally believe God. Believing God is what? Easy. Mark 11, verse 22. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. believe God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. Now, what Jesus is illustrating here over these next verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24 is where your believing needs to be. I want you to understand that the subject here is believing God and getting you to the place that you believe God. So part of what he says, oh man, I got to tell y'all something. This is so funny. But part of what he says right here is, he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. And then he says, you shall not doubt in your heart, but you shall believe that the things which you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatsoever you say. In other words, there's a lifestyle. Understand the distinction very quickly. He did not say believe that the thing that you said will come to pass. He said you need to be believing that everything that you say comes to pass. And when I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, I said, so you need to look at your conversation and just see if everything that you say, do you believe it? Do you believe it? We have a society that we tend not to believe the things that we say. You'll hear people, you know, that gave me a heart attack, or that just killed me. You know, I mean, we just use these words with death, you know, and last week I shared with you one of my favorite phrases to use is when something doesn't go the way I expect it to, I'll use the word crap. But I don't really expect crap to happen. I just use that phrase. Why? So I don't believe it. It's just part of what I say. Well, every time I'm saying that, I'm sowing unbelief into my life. Now, listen, you can live life not believing what you say, but what you'll do is you'll be limited in what you'll receive from God. See, so what I'm doing is I'm not trying to dumb down our level of expectation. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to elevate ourselves to the place where we're receiving all of the fullness of God. That's what he's designed for us to do. See? So it's not to give you any condemnation as to what you're saying. It's just to say, look, if you'll make these adjustments, you'll start sowing a lifestyle of believing. So, you know, one of my best friends is Tom Vigneault. He was here for one service when he was running for Congress, and Tom Vigneault's as good of a Baptist as you'll ever find. You know, I mean, he loves the Lord so much, but we talk all the time. So he'll ask me, what'd you share last week? Or what are you going to share tomorrow? And so I spent some time sharing with him some of these things. And I said, this is where God's got me. Believe what you say is going to come to pass. Well, he told me last week, he said, I really don't like you right now. He said, I'm not even Pentecostal or charismatic, and I'm having to watch every word that I say, and there's a lot of stuff I don't believe. So this word's changing a good old Southern Baptist. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, man. I was like, praise God, because usually I'll share with them what I'm sharing, and it may be like water off a duck's back. Well, that's good, that kind of thing, but it did something to them. It'll do something to you when you really start watching what you say. And so he goes on to say, but notice he said, shall not doubt in his heart. Now, I want you to remember that phrase. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray. What's the next word? Believe. Believe. That you've received them and you shall have them. See, we've also allowed this concept to work its way into the church, into the majority of the church, that prayer is you pray to God and you hope that God is going to do it for you. You pray for healing and you hope that God's going to heal you. You pray for a new job and you hope that that's in God's plan for your life to give you a new job. In other words, it's more like I'm going to pray, and then if I get it, that means God said yes. But if I don't get it, that means God said no. And it's okay. But you know, the Bible tells me that the promises in God are yes and amen, which means so be it. There is no no and there is no maybe when it comes to God. If I am in line with His Word, if I am following Him, if I'm hearing His voice, then every time that I pray, the answer that I get from God is yes. And so He says, when I pray, believe that I have received it. Amen. Well, wait a minute. If I got to believe that I have received it, and I don't see it, am I believing something that's wrong? Not at all. Because what you have to understand is that everything that happens when it comes to God is spirit first, material or physical later. Spirit first. Why? Because this world was created by the words of God. It was created by something that was immaterial, something that you cannot see. And the Bible says that by His word, He upholds all things. He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's Hebrews chapter 1. Everything consists by the word of God. Everything happens in the spirit first. God spoke everything that was going to happen with Jesus. And it all happened and came together in the one man, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so what happens when you pray? Your prayers, your words, they're going into the spirit realm. And as you pray, when you believe that you've received, then the thing has already been established as far as God's concerned. And once God has established it, the word has gone out throughout the world, throughout the spirit realm, that this belongs to my son. This belongs to my daughter. Now do everything that you have to do to bring it into the physical. You believe that it is already done. And your faith gives substance, Hebrews 11, 1, to the thing that is hoped for. That's the way it works. Turn with me over to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, oh, glory to God. I know where I'm going, so hold on. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Don't be going to everybody else and asking wisdom. What do you think I need to do in this situation? We have a tendency to want to get wisdom from everybody else and then also include God in that conversation. The life of a believer is designed for you to hear the voice of God. You should have you should be able to go to God and get wisdom for your own life. Now, I don't mind as your pastor to give you insight and to give you my thoughts. So what I'm telling you isn't to avoid counseling or to avoid giving you something. If you don't know what to do or if you don't know if you're hearing God, then absolutely I'm available for that. But where you want to be is you want to get to the place that you don't have to come to me to get wisdom for your life. You want to be able to go straight to God and know that you're hearing His voice. That's what being a mature believer is all about. So, and there's no condemnation, there's no, if you say, hey, I need to come to the pastor for some help, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that there's an ideal that you always want to get to. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now look at this phrase. That gives to all men what? Liberally. One of the reasons why people have a hard time believing God is because their concept of God is limited. As we read some things this morning, you need to allow the Spirit of God to increase your concept of who He is and how much He loves you and how much He wants to do for you. If any of you lack of wisdom, let him ask of God that does what? That gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. In other words, he doesn't get on to you for not having wisdom. He doesn't say, you dummy. You should know what the answer is to this question. You should know what this is. He's always there looking to give you wisdom. He's always there looking to give you guidance. He's always there. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many times you've missed it, how many times you've gone to the world, how many times you've gotten counsel from other people. He is always there ready to hand out wisdom and to give it to you liberally, not just to give it to you a little bit at a time, you know, like a little crumb and just feeding you a little bit. He wants to give you all the wisdom that you need for your life right now. And he upbraids not. And it shall, not maybe, it shall be given him. See, James also had this concept that God was, he wanted to do these things and he would do these things. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7. Very strong statement here. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. This describes the problems that people have in receiving the things that they've prayed for. They haven't taken the time to believe God. They haven't taken the time to believe that they have it. They haven't done what Jesus said in Mark 11:23, when you pray, believe that you have received it. Here he says, we've got to ask. And he's just talking about wisdom. But it applies to everything else. Wisdom. A very simple thing that sometimes doesn't seem so simple when we don't know what to do. But he says, let him ask of God. And let him ask in faith, not wavering at all. What does that mean? What does it mean to ask God in faith? It's like me. I'm hungry. And I come to Jennifer. And I say, Jennifer, I'm hungry. And she might say, well, there's leftovers. No, what if I asked her, would you fix something for me to eat? Or what's the plans for dinner? You know, when I'm asking her believing that she's going to, what'd you say? Yeah, that she has an answer. I'm believing that she, you know, or when she says, sure, I'm going to fix here in about 30 minutes something to eat. I'm not going begging, oh, honey, please. I hope I'm going to get fed today. I ask in faith. I believe it. But one of the reasons why I ask in faith is, number one, I know her. Number two, I know, you know, that she's accepted that as part of her responsibilities as a wife to do that. So what I'm doing as a husband is I'm simply making a demand on that which she has already accepted the responsibility to do. And so I know that I can go to her in confidence and in faith and ask her for these things. And I don't have to be concerned about it. As a son of the Most High God, God has said, I am your father. I will take care of all your needs. I am with you. Whatever you need, you're going to be able to say, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. I will boldly say this about God. When I go to him, what I'm simply doing, the Bible says again, Hebrews 4, 16, let us boldly come into the throne room of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What I'm simply doing is God has already set himself up. God has already said, this is my responsibility as your father. This is my responsibility. I gladly accept it that I want to do things for you. Now what I'm doing is I'm going boldly to my father and I'm simply making a demand on that which he has already said he would do for me.
That's right.
And so I can do that in faith. When I'm not in faith, when I'm praying and just hoping, it's because I don't know what God's going to do in my life. And it means that something is suffering from my relationship to him. I should never have to go to God and pray and hope that he will do it. It just simply means I really don't know who my God is. Turn with me over to, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is. And if that's not it, it's going to be 2 Corinthians. We'll figure it out. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. My goodness. Now let's just read this as it's written. See, religion will take this verse and will say this. Well, you know, God works in mysterious ways. And eye has not seen, nor ear has heard what God's prepared for them. And the focus of saying it that way is that we can't know. But this is not what Paul was saying. Number one, there's power in this verse alone. Eye has not seen, nor ears heard. In other words, whatever you've seen, whatever you've heard, whatever you've imagined has come up way short compared to everything that God has prepared for you. God's prepared stuff for you that goes beyond what you've heard, that goes beyond what you've seen, things that you can't even imagine today. That's the character of our God. That's what he has stored up for us. Now, the next verse says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God's in the process of wanting you to know how much he has stored up and laid up for you. Now, I got to pause here for just a moment. We could go on into this scripture, but I need to go back for just a second. Verse 11. I'm sorry. Verse 9. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that what? That God has prepared for them that love him. Now, turn with me over to 1 John chapter 4. And let's start in verse 7. Thank you, Lord. Beloved, let us love one another. So important that the body of Christ loves each other. So important that we consider the needs of others more than we consider the needs of ourselves. It's so important. See, when a lot of times when we talk about believing God, we get, if we're not cautious, we will use that only for ourselves. When in reality, when you've got the faith of Jesus operating, notice that when Paul, when he lived life by the faith of Jesus, the life that he lived was on the behalf of others. Notice that when Peter said it was faith, yea, the faith that is by him that made this man strong, it was faith used for the benefit of others. Now there is faith. Your faith can also be for the benefit of yourself. But I will tell you, the Bible says that faith works by love. And it is out of your love for others that will put you in a place that you believe God, and that it will be no problem for you to understand and to accept what God has already done for you, because you're allowing the fruit of the Spirit operating in your life on the behalf of others. You're allowing, how do I say this? I see it, but how do I say it? Glory to God. Give me just a moment. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. I'm seeing too much at one time. Hold on. All right. So as you live life, as Paul said, by the faith of Jesus Christ himself, he said, it's not I that lives, but it is Christ that lives in me. Okay. Now, what happens is that the will of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, begins to operate in your life. Okay? And so as you yield yourself to his heart and to his will, what happens is, as he begins to live through you, the heart and the will of Jesus is the heart and the will of his Father. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. And so the very heart of God begins to operate through you on behalf of other people. And so as you're doing that, what happens is you become more intimately connected with who God is, with who Jesus is. There becomes a reality to your relationship to him. And so as faith is operating through you on behalf of others, it's nothing for you to go to God and say, now God, this is what I desire, and I believe that I received it. Why? Because now there's this synergy, there's this relationship that's happening, that you know your God. You're seeing it happen on the behalf of others. You're seeing people healed. You're seeing prayers answered. You're obeying his voice. And so now relationship with God makes it so easy to believe him for yourself. This is borne out right here. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God. And what? Knows God. This is the test of your love for God. Is how are you loving others? Now, he that loves not really doesn't know God, My goodness. For God is love. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. John 3:16 says it this way, for God so loved. For God so loved the world. His love moved him, motivated him, caused him to do something. His love caused him to give his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If God is willing to give his only begotten Son and offer him up so that we could be saved, so that we might live through him, do you think that God has a problem with you asking him to help in your finances? Do you think that he has a problem to ask for wisdom in your life? Do you think that he has a problem giving to you when it comes to healing of your body? Stop limiting your concept of what God wants to do in your life.
Amen. Amen.
I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. How do I know that I love God? How am I loving others? Herein is love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins. So, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man's seen God at any time. If we love one another, then God dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. So this is how we know that we dwell in him, verse 13. And he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen, and we do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now look at verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. Here's what you need to get. The Bible says that faith works by love. Your faith in God must start in his love. You will never receive all that God has for you, and you will never truly receive from him until you recognize how much God loves you, how much he's provided for you, how much he wants to get it to you, and how much he has said yes and amen. The willingness of God to get it to you has to be understood, and his love for you, and it has to be accepted. And it must be accepted outside of your own works. It must be accepted according to his grace, according to how much he's done for you. Glory to God. So he says, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. So verse 17 is even just as powerful. So herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because, are you ready for this? Because, as he is, so are we, where? In this world. As he is. Well, how is Jesus right now? He's doing okay. All power, that's good. All authority. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Satan doesn't have anything in him. Satan doesn't have anything over him. So as he is, so are we in this world. Now, can you believe that? Can you accept that? Or is that too hard to handle? You'll only have what you're willing to believe, what you're willing to accept when it comes to God's love in your life. So let's go back to James chapter 1. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. He gives to all men liberally. Oh, man. I wish I could figure out a way of just getting this concept over to you. Here. What time is it? We can do this very quickly. I'm going to use this as an example. Okay. Now, what if I have a blank check here, and what if I signed this check and put this in an envelope and put it right here on the stage? And then just said, look, that belongs to whoever the first person is to get it. See? And if I said, fortunately, that was in the account that didn't have, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't sign that one. Let me actually sign one. No, but literally, if I had that up there and I said, look, it's up to you. Now, I will tell you this. Some people would, they may get it. What if I handed each one of you, this would be an even better illustration. What if I handed each one of you a blank check that was signed? Wendy goes, All right. And I said, now, whatever you write it for, it's going to be covered this week. Okay? And then I want you to come back next week and tell me how much you wrote it for. And we're going to testify to how much we wrote it for. I promise you, we would have a wide range. You would have a wide range. You would have, you know, how many of you would write the check for $100? Oh, we're talking life of faith. I probably need to do this somewhere else. Y'all people know too much. Who would write the check for?
Just tell them I signed the check.
Okay. So see, now, Pat said he signed the check. Well, that wouldn't do you any good, would it? What if I signed the check? Here's the thing. Some people would write the check for $100. Some people will write the check for $500. Some people wouldn't write the check because they don't want to put any, they don't want to make it difficult on the ministry. Here I have, I've willingly offered a check to them, but then they're more concerned about not making it difficult on the church, so they're not going to do it. No, we're good. We're good, Pastor. Some people will be bold and they'll write the check for $1,000. Who would write a check for $10,000 this week? I don't know. Wendy's like, maybe I would. You see? Huh? Higher? Okay, I don't want to talk to you. Eric does not get a check this week. Here's the point. Even in natural, this shows you where our limitations are. Even in the natural, if somebody that you know that hands you a physical check and says, write it for whatever, we would still stop and not take all that was available to us. We would limit the check to what we need for that week. And not realizing that there's more that's been provided for us. I've said this before, I'll say it again. You must take the limits off concerning what God wants to do in your life. Saints, He loves you so much. He loves you so much. I'm going to say it again. He loves you so much, and He's provided so much for you. That all that He's looking for is somebody that is willing to reach out by faith and receive it and say, Father, I receive everything that You've provided. And He's stored it up for them that love Him. As you love God, as you love people, your faith will connect with the faith of Jesus that's on the inside of you, and that will begin operating more and more in your life. Trust will automatically happen. What you were created to do will happen in your life. You will get to a place that goes beyond, I taught on this Wednesday night, that goes beyond believing God to when you will be knowing God. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. I'm not going to reteach that. But here's the thing that I want you to get this morning. Number one, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son for you. Glory to God. Number two, if He loved you that much, then whatever else you need in life, that's nothing. He gives to all men liberally. Number three. So believing Him, it's the faith of Jesus that's operating on the inside of you. And He knows your Father better than anybody else. And so receiving from God and believing Him is easy. So now you have to make a choice. Number one, I'm going to God. Number two, I believe Him. Number three, I'm not going to waver and I'm not going to doubt. Yes. Amen. Amen. So, Dad, you have something to share?
Yeah, I want you to just stand right there because you're going to run.
First Peter. All right, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant, everybody say abundant.
Abundant.
Abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this is where you're supposed to run, okay? Watch. To an inheritance that is incorruptible. I have an inheritance. Mm-hmm. Okay. I guess I'm the only one that's got an inheritance. I have an inheritance. Okay, now watch this. Boy, it's strong. You got to change your religious mind. I'm going somewhere. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. See, you didn't get excited. I've always read that our inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled, is reserved when we get to heaven. That is not what it says. We already have the inheritance. The inheritance, come on, Wendy, help me, is incorruptible. It is undefilable. And it's already reserved in heaven for us now. There are body parts already reserved in heaven for us. So if your kidney wears out, God's reserved another kidney up there. All you have to do is go in and receive it. See, Pastor Mark's been doing some excellent teaching. By the way, I've been in a meeting this weekend with Kenneth Copeland and Bill Winston, and what he preached this morning was better than both of them. That's good stuff now. And he's been telling us about we living in the kingdom. Get this. You need a tire for your car. It's already reserved for you in heaven. God's placed all that. You're supposed to get excited.
I'm excited.
You're excited. It's already been put on your account. Everything that you're ever going to need in life has been reserved.
That's
what that says
right
there. Already laid up there. God's already paid the price.
Yes.
Let me just give you a quick little testimony. I had a blowout on the way over to South Carolina. Boom! Tire blows out. Pull off the side of the road. Look around. All my tires are up. We drove another 100 miles. I pulled into the place where I was supposed to stop, and the tire went flat. I took the tire off. There's a hole you can put 2 fists through. God kept putting air in that blown-out tire for over 100 miles. Come on. It's already reserved for you.
Yes.
If you'll get a fresh revelation of that, it's already there. Mm. God wants you to have it. That's what Pastor just said. He wants you to have it more than you want it, and it's on account for you. So all you got to do is work it, walk it, and receive it, and it's already yours.
Amen. Hallelujah. He's already laid it up. It's already there. Now it's just us to receive. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Did you put that scripture up on the screen? Yeah. Let's read the next verse. Would you read that out loud? Ready? Read. Is it there? No. The next one. Yes, yes. Ready? Read. Who are kept by the power. Look, come on. This inheritance has been reserved in heaven for you who are kept. You who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be, through faith. Can't miss that. Who are kept by the power of God through what?
Faith.
Unto deliverance, unto salvation. It's ready. If you'll dare, it is ready to be revealed in the last time. I believe that a generation is rising up that will dare to believe God for that which He has laid up for them, and that will operate at a level of faith and allow Christ's faith to work through them so that they are receiving everything out of this inheritance, moving in the power of God, moving in the things of God, having insight, wisdom, revelation. The gifts of the Spirit will operate in abundance in their life, in the workplace, in their family, amongst their friends, that these things will happen. God says, I have been waiting for a people that are willing to believe me. I just hear that over and over. Revival is not dependent on God pouring it out at some point in history. He has not marked a day that He has said, now, on September the 28th, 2014, that's the day that I decided to pour out my Spirit and to start the end time revival. No, God has already made all things available for revival, made everything available for the end time harvest. All of that, Jesus said the thing that you need to pray for is the laborers. For the fields are white with harvest. The problem was not that God... The problem was not that God didn't want to harvest. The problem was that there wasn't enough laborers in the field to do it. And that's the same problem in the church today. But I declare that those days are over.
Amen. Amen.
I declare that there's an increase and a manifestation of the sons of God that recognize their authority, that recognize their inheritance, that recognize what God has provided for them, and that's taking it, and then that's benefiting the rest of the world as a result of it. Walking in the spiritual power, walking in the things of God. Father, we receive that now in Jesus' name. Father, we receive the mandate to be a laborer. Father, we receive revelation knowledge regarding what you have for us. Everything that you've laid up for us. The inheritance that's reserved for us that we have access to in Jesus' name. We are kept by your power. We love one another. Father, we love you because you first loved us. Now, right now, just make a commitment. Make that commitment. God, I know that you've provided all of these things liberally, and so I accept it, I receive it, and I'm going to trust you. Stop keeping one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God.
That's it.
Either go with God or don't. Don't do both. Believe him. So shall you prosper. Thank you, Father. We receive that in Jesus' name. And everybody said...
Amen.